Chapter 3. I saw visions of God. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Before there is any real understanding of heavenly truth, God must open the heavens by His own gracious will. True visions of heavenly things do not lie in the scope of the powers of the human mind or spirit to produce. Spiritual things can only be seen by the enlightened eyes of the spiritual man. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There are natural visions that pertain to life in this world. Many people visualize things that pertain to their earthly life. They will visualize some great accomplishment in their chosen field of endeavor. Others may have visions of grandeur and of becoming famous and enjoying the adulation and benefits that fame would bring them. Some people are willing to put forth the necessary effort to fulfill their vision. But there are also those to whom the heavens have been opened, and they have been given visions of God. Who is God? The one thing above all others that a man of God must have is a vision of God Himself, the Almighty, the Invisible One, the All-Powerful Creator, the Redeemer. He cannot be seen or known by observation, for His works are worked unseen by human eyes. His mighty voice remains outside the audio range of human ears. Science shakes its head dumbly and confesses it knows not God. Reasoning, logic, rationalization have never found God. The student of nature will gladly admit they are entranced with His handiwork and impressed with His powers, but Him they have not seen. If someone were to ask those who have not been given a vision of God to tell them about the God they have not seen in vision, each individual would indubitably give given answers, for He is far above description and words cannot attain unto His person. Who is God? What is He like? What is His substance, His nature, His attributes? Alas, without a vision from heaven, the answer to these questions is not known. And when the vision of God is conceded by grace, still the answer can only be partial and attempted in beggarly metaphors and ill-fitting figures. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Some people are so comfortable in their ignorance of God that they must prefer to try to convince themselves that there is no God. All they have is a capricious, unbelievable God of chance. If it could be proved to them that God existed in reality, it would destroy their theories and ravage their peace of mind. Other people fabricate for themselves a God out of borrowed ideas, ideas taken from experiences they have had and from friends and acquaintances with whom they have talked. These gods they fabricate because of their own interior needs and urges to worship something. Therefore, they possess a very human, earthly concept of God. They comfortably make their own God according to their own desires and mentality. Atheists proudly pontificate that nature designed this or that part of the earth about them. Inadvertently, they recognize a delightful designer and call him by the name of nature. Some see the magnificent mathematician and spend countless hours reveling in his slate. Then there are others who see nothing divine at all, so install their own ego in his place. Bush native or ignorant heathen has made for himself gods cruel and vengeful, conceived and invented from the realities of their own cruel and evil nature. They then carve his image out of available materials as faithfully to those concepts as their artistic ability will allow. But the true and living God can never be known by man until the Holy Spirit, in much grace, opens the heavens and concedes the vision of God. No man whose mind is earthbound can ever know or ascertain under that vision of the nature and glory of the one, only, true, and living God, the Father of all. He exists far beyond human powers of imagination, nor does anything in nature or the environment of man define him, or even answer to his likeness. There was a young lady named Annie in Argentina, for whom the heavens were open and she saw visions of God, and therefore her concepts of God were markedly different from most young people of her age. She saw him in his most tender love and lovely beauty, so lovable and attractive, but she also saw him in his terrible wrath against evil and the agents of evil. For her the heavens were opened, and the heavenly beings were seen. She was privy to see the angels and cherubim as they rejoiced in the presence of God. Visions of God will unquestionably create an immense change within a human mind, for the spirituals and the heavenlies become indisputable treasures of realities, while the things of earth become transient and of insignificant value. Paul had a vision of God, and that vision was so impressive and so motivating that it captured his whole life. From that day, his life was surrendered and dedicated to that heavenly vision. A woman in California read Annie's account of some of her visions of God and could not believe them. They frightened her because those visions destroyed her own small, self-conceived concept of God. The sons of Adam have fallen far away from God, so far that there remains no true idea at all of who he is or the magnificence of his nature. Only if the heavens are open and revelation from heaven given can man ever know their creator in truth. John relates of his vision in God in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven," he said, "and one sat upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone." Jasper, in the New Testament days, was believed to have the power to pull out the poison from a serpent bite. The sardine stone was totally transparent with no flaws. That was a vision of God that he gave to his beloved John. In figures and symbols, John was shown the purity and holiness of God through the sardine stone. And by the jasper, he was given to know divine power and ability to pull out or destroy the poison of sin that the satanic serpent had injected into man on earth. Another God. Some people have conceived for themselves another God, a concept of a God that so loving and kind that neither cruelty nor vice, wickedness nor rebellion would ever be dealt with in judgment. Such a deity leads him into lawlessness without fear of consequences or a disturbed conscience. Holiness is ignored by them and considered an insignificant and unimportant. Such a concept of deity would make God's love unholy love, love that would violate justice and righteousness and God's own high laws in order to fulfill its love desires in the object loved. A deceitful concept that renders the cross completely unnecessary and makes righteousness a thing to be profaned and relegated to those they call bigoted fanatics who still dare to glory in the cross and are defined unto holiness. It is difficult to let go of erroneous concepts of God. Therefore, no one can come into any real relationship with God unless the heavens are open to him and there is given to him a vision of God. That is why Ezekiel's prophetic life did not begin until after the revelation of God in the heavenlies as a true and living God and King in heaven. It was that vision that lifted the slave out of his slavery, propelled him into the place of a great prophet in Israel. God is so infinite that no two people will have identical visions of God. There will be much that is the same, yet at the same time, much that is different. John Wesley, saw God in his tremendous, all-embracing love for humanity that brought the eternal Son down to a vicarious cross. As a result of that vision, he preached the gospel to everybody he could reach in his land. Whitfield, a contemporary of Wesley, was given to see in his vision God in his majestic, holy, sovereign love over the individual that grace had chosen and elected for salvation. These two visions seem so different one from the other that they could not bring them together in harmony at first, and it came a wall between them, even though they were close friends. Later on in life, they were able to understand and discover that they were both right. They said, in effect, "I can't give up my vision, but I can now accept yours as true." We have a revelation of God in Genesis given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus, God is seen by the vision of himself and the heavenlies as given to Moses. Many other men of God throughout the Bible write of their visions of God, none of them negating the former vision, but each of them enlarging and developing those given before. The revelation of God Isaiah had was not the same as Ezekiel's, but every vision was a further unfolding of the mystery of God and the heavenly kingdom. God would give to each one a revelation of himself that is distinctly their own. But they must also be large-minded enough to accept the fact that another's vision is true also. Moses saw him as a fire, righteous and holy, a powerful deliverer, a mighty man of war. David saw him as a God of beauty and mercy and delivering power. Isaiah saw him as king of the universe, glorious and holy, while John saw him as the lamb slain on the altar of sacrifice. The vision of God will bring a holy and healthy fear of Almighty God. It will impinge upon the spirit an indelible concept of the immensity and magnificence of heaven's majesty, the Lord of hosts. Spiritual life cannot develop without the vision of God that will engender both a great love and a fear of God in the heart. A certain young man had a great, inexplicable desire to have a vision of the holiness of God. He could not define his passionate desire save to see the divine holiness. It became an obsession for which he cried out daily for this revelation. One night, after about 6 months of this consuming desire, he went home from church and went into the closet to once again plead before God. With that same great desire in his heart, suddenly there came into his consciousness the most horrible and awesome feeling. It was like looking into a huge pit of a violent volcano, full of fiery active forces, of awful frightening purity, and he felt as if he was about to fall into it. There was no voice, no word, just a tiny instant peek into his holiness, and he could neither endure nor tolerate that awful revelation. Sleep was far from his eyes that night. He had anticipated some sort of a bright light or something similar that would pass by. But it was something impossible to describe and terrible to experience. It was not pleasant at all. But it left a fear of God and his holiness that remained for many years with him. Visions of various kinds. Visions of God can be received in various ways. They are not all received in trances. They are not all caught away as was Paul into the third heavens, but they are all revelations of God given by the Holy Spirit that will flood the spirit and soul and mind with new and higher levels of understanding, thereby giving the comprehension necessary to open the soul to the mysteries of God. The vision of God in his holiness that came to some of his children as his Holy Spirit was poured out in revivals in Argentina left understandings and impressions of his infinite holiness that will never be forgotten. In the words of Isaiah concerning his vision, the voice of the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy," caused the post of his door to tremble and fill his house with smoke of the fire of holiness. Left behind an understanding of the awful fate in those fires of all things that are unclean in his sight. There is a scheduled time in heaven for revelation to be given to man. But those times are not known on earth. That is why a daily time to seek God is so important. What if Daniel had grown discouraged and left the riverbank of prayer on the 20th day? God came to him on the 21st day. What if Rebekah had capriciously stayed home that day instead of going to the well for water for the family? God will not give warnings ahead of time of the date of his visitation. Therefore, each day requires a time by the banks of the river. Eternal life is knowing God. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that you might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Jesus defined eternal life by identifying it with the knowledge of God and his Son Jesus. But again Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Eternal life depends upon knowing God, and knowing God depends upon revelation given of him by Jesus. So again, the only entrance into eternal life is having the heavens open and having visions of God through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, and we read it in Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul well knew that eternal life required revelation in the knowledge of God. That is why Paul said of himself in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 to 10, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I might know him. Jesus again said in Matthew 7, verses 22-23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from you, you that work iniquity. Many people have studied the scripture and know its many precious promises, but they still do not really know God. To know is a very high and intimate word as used in the scriptures. Without that revealed knowledge of him that enlightens the eyes of the understanding, it is impossible to ever really know him. To truly witness of God without the revelation of him would be like the blind man describing the beauty of a sunset to another blind man. The ones who have had true revelation of God will be the ones to tell others the least of what they know of him, because the vision is really just too big to tell. But they will be able to witness in truth of him, and there will be a glory and a glow that will confirm their testimony. This vision did not come to Ezekiel at the end of his development, but at the beginning. Jesus said, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. The heavens will be open to those that seek his face and who will daily wait at his gates and knock at his doors. God does not send forth his spirit of revelation lightly nor cheaply. He chose only three of his disciples to accompany him up the Mount of Transfiguration to behold his glory. The glory of that vision so remained upon them that it was their topic of conversation many years afterwards. The wise man in Proverbs 8, verse 34, writes, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 57, verse 15, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The Almighty dwells in a high and holy place, so high that no man can ever hope to scale those heights. Who then can come and approach unto thee? Ah, yes. But the prophet also wrote that God would condescend and come to the contrite and humble spirit. There and there only can man ever find a place of meeting? There in defeat and in slavery, by the river of God, can the vision be received.